Father God, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Jesus. This belongs to you. And I thank you that it's this place that you reveal yourself and your glory is seen here. And I praise you. And thank you so much. For each person that you send here, I bless you for their lives. And I ask you to bless them tonight, Holy Spirit. Bless them with truth, revelation, and encounter with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, last week was really interesting. We talked about the scripture from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when Jesus talks about us being the light of the world. And then he goes on to say to us that people don't hide a lamp away. And just like a city on a hill cannot be hidden, we should put the lamp high so that everybody can see by its light and see that it's there. And then he says, neither should you hide your light, but let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and give glory to God. And it's a wonderful concept that what God receives as glory and what reveals Jesus is not so much our amazing sermon or anything else, but it's the fact that we reveal the deeds that he enables us to show each other. And so we looked at that and we went away thinking, well, we have to really see some changes come about here. First of all, because we have to begin to truly be a place where we reveal the good deeds that we have to one another, and then we're going to go and show them out in the world. And so it was really interesting as we talked about this. And I wonder, as you went out, and we really thought, hang on, we've got to go out of this place, and we've got to start showing our good deeds. We've got to let people know that Jesus really exists. And good deeds, we came to understand, was your kindnesses towards people. You're showing that you care about other people aside from yourself, and your own busy routine, which is perfectly understandable. But good deeds are when we look outside ourselves and we look at other people's lives and we say, wow, what could I be doing to change somebody's life? So I just thought it would be great, just before we go anywhere else, to just ask you guys, who did some good deeds this week? Don't tell me nobody did. I want you to tell us briefly what your good, how this happened and what you saw happen as a result. Did nobody do any good deeds this week? Yeah, Hannah did.
I gave my breakfast to the man who sits out my tube station, and we had a good chat. That was really nice. He was just really blessed, I think. It was a freezing cold morning. I couldn't stay for very long because I was on my way to work. But yeah, he was really blessed. And actually, I think I left happier. Like, it was really nice to... Amazing? Yeah.
Who else? Who else showed somebody kindness today, this week? Dot, you went to a hospital and you had a chat with somebody today.
Well, we've been praying lots for the Muslims this week. And I know that my attitude's completely changed. And I've just noticed that, you know, if you're looking for opportunities, the Lord gives them to you, you know, to just talk to people on the bus. So I went to a hospital today and I had to wait for ages in the waiting room. And there was a lovely old man next to me and we started chatting. And he said, oh, I love Allah. And I said, oh, I love Jesus. But I didn't try to knock him over the head and tell him that he was wrong or anything like that. We had a great chat, and then on the bus on the way home, I started chatting to somebody else, and I'm just finding that people are actually lonely, and that they really are open, and once we just break that sound barrier, you know, of just saying something, I sort of take a breath and say, "Hi, how are you? Are you having a good day?" or something. They always respond, you know. And I think in restaurants and things as well, you know, when somebody serves you in Costa or something, or, you know, just at the till, I think it's just great to acknowledge that they're human and that they are people. And are they having a good day? And that just changes something.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Yes, Millie.
Well, I was in bed with pneumonia, tonsillitis, and laryngitis this week. And it was my birthday as well. And I received a call from a friend, and I received a lot of calls, but and then she didn't even like congratulate me. She just started crying in the phone, and I thought it would be like a pleasant call, but then it turned out that she really needed someone to talk to. And it's really random because it's this girl that she will call me every 6 months or so, and then she'll just need a talk. And it was just so amazing how I was really ill, and it was my birthday, and I was feeling so sorry for myself. And I was able to, like, from my bed with fever and everything, to bless someone else and to just pray with her and to calm her down and just speak hope into her life. It was a really good experience.
Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Yes, Claire. Good.
Mine's something at work, which is that I work with, I'm a teacher, primary school teacher, and we have teaching assistants that work with us. And I work with a teaching assistant who is kind of renowned in the school for being very difficult to work with and very opinionated and quite negative. And we've got on okay, but we've definitely not seen eye to eye. And basically what happened was, it's been very, very stressful at work. The kids have been behaving poorly, and it's just not been very easy. So what happened was, I took her aside, and I actually opened up to her about something that I'd been feeling. And instead of kind of her taking that and being really like, well, you know, you should have done this, you should have done that. She was really open and just said, I'm really proud of you. You've made a really good decision there. And since then, our relationship's been really good. I know it sounds a bit confusing. I'm really tired. I'm probably not making any sense. But since then, the past couple of days, and I sent her a little text to find out, because she's got two autistic sons, and one of them's in hospital. And so I sent her a text to find out if he was okay. And she said, oh, that text meant so much to me, just one little text. And so it's been great, and so praise God.
Fantastic. You know, sometimes people appear hard to get on with until we begin to unearth what their journey's all about, and we discover they've got a whole bucket load of things going on in their lives, and nobody's interested, nobody cares about them, nobody's prepared to even find out about it. And it's absolutely staggering to people when we show an interest in the people that nobody else really wants to talk to because they seem kind of unpleasant people. Anybody else? We pray. We have a prayer meeting here every Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock at the moment during the Seeking Lord season. And last week, we really poured our hearts out before God for the Muslim community of London, because we realized it's a very tricky time, and a lot of Islamophobia could be existing and people could be striking out, but they would just cause us aggression back. And we just said, God, these guys just need a revelation of Jesus. And we keep reading these testimonies of people in mosques having revelations of Jesus Christ, And we said, Lord, why not here? Why not right now in London? Can we start seeing revelations of Jesus coming to people's lives? And we really spent virtually the entire prayer meeting just praying for Muslims to come to a revelation of Jesus. And then we started asking for chances to speak to Muslims and to share with them. So come this Wednesday, I'm the only one at the prayer meeting, and I'm sitting there on my own praying, and a young chap walks in. I suppose mid-30s in age, and he comes up to me and he says, I feel a bit awkward being here, but I'd like to pray. So I said, of course, come, that's what I'm doing, come and sit with me. So he sat down. So I said, who are you praying to? He says, I'm praying to the creator of the universe, the one who created Jesus. I said, that's amazing, what's his name? He says, his name is Allah. And he turns out to come from Iran. Now, ordinarily, my reaction would be to get my hackles up and be kind of slightly defensive and tell him that he's wrong. So I said, tell me about what you believe. So he begins to tell me what he believes, and Jesus is a really good man, holy man, all that, but he's not the Son of God. God has no son and all the rest of it. And it's going on. I said, okay, now it's my turn. You've spoken, now I need to speak as well. So he says, okay, you speak. So I take out the scripture and I begin to show him Jesus was actually there from the beginning, because John says, in the beginning was the Word and all things were created through him, for him. So I said, he's God. And he says, I can't believe that. I've not been taught that. I said, well, just because you haven't been taught, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just depends who taught you. So we start talking. Then I start asking about himself. And yeah, he's a dental technician. And we talk, you know, he comes from Iran and he got out there in 96. And we're having a really good time. And then I said to him, can I pray for you? But you know, something amazing happens when you choose to be interested in somebody that you wouldn't ordinarily be interested in. Something happens in your heart. And I felt such love for this guy. And I loved him. I literally sat there looking at him. I thought, I love you enough to bother to talk to you. And I prayed for him. And I didn't pray his theology out the door. I prayed for him to have a revelation of the Father's heart and the Father to show him his purpose for his life. And I thanked God for his life and said, God, this is a man you've got a plan for his life. Let him discover you. And he was so blessed. He shook my hand four times walking out. He shook hand four times with me. Thank you so much. That was such a good time. I'm really glad I came. I said, come again. I'm here next week. So, you know, it's just taking an interest in somebody outside of yourself. It doesn't require anything more spectacular than that. And you know, two things. One, if you're English, and two, if you're a bloke, then it becomes almost impossible to do. But we're the ones who've got to actually break out more than anybody else has. We've got to be prepared to push past, because being English is not the culture of the kingdom of God. And God is not an Englishman. He's a Middle Eastern. Well, his son is. But the point is, once we start pushing past, our natural reluctance to engage with somebody we don't know, or not being introduced to, it becomes awkward. But you know, the thing I found fascinating, I was taken by somebody, the only football match I've ever been to watch in this country, I was taken down to Fulham to watch Fulham play Liverpool. And I looked around at the stadium full of English blokes. And I've never seen English blokes behave like this in my life. The guys were hugging each other that clearly had never met each other before. Every time something good happened, they run up to each other and hug and shout. They were so totally ecstatic, which means that it is totally possible. If you are excited enough about something, you can do this. And it was really nice. I really liked it. And I sat there thinking, imagine if the Lord was here. And all these people were, wow, for Jesus. Wouldn't that be exciting? So, last week, some of us made some new friends we've not made before in this place. Some of us talked to people we'd never spoken to before. And was that good? Was it good to meet other people? Was it good to kind of discover that other people, you know, what their lives are about and see where we're going and see what their lives are about? So what I want to encourage you to do, now that you've met them, do something more. Ask them for a coffee. Ask them for a meal. Do something with them. Just push out, because we've got to become that here before we can become that out there. We've got to show that we can care about people and we care about people's lives and what happens to them. Ha! So, my question tonight, should this love that Jesus wants us to show, should it be expressed, and how should it be expressed towards other people? I want to take you to James chapter 2, verse 14. And James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food and breakfast outside the tube station. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Without doing anything about it, you feel concerned, but you've got to put some legs on what we feel. We've got to be prepared to go past being concerned in our hearts. We've got to put some action into it. You know, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God didn't say he loved the world and watched us go to pot. He loved the world and took action as a result of the love that he has. He gave his most precious, precious relationship, his own son, he gave to the world to take him, abuse him, kill him. But that was the plan of God. God wanted to draw all mankind back to himself. Jesus shows us his deeds. He loved the Father, and he said, the Son obeys the Father and does what the Father asks him to do. And he loved us. And he was obedient even to death, the scriptures tell us. He's prepared to die out of his love for us. His love drove him to the cross. He opened his arms wide for us all when he died on the cross. When they nailed him on the cross, it was for you and me. It was because he loved us. Love drove him to the cross to pour his heart out before mankind in that way. You know, just like Claire was talking about that example of the colleague who's not necessarily easy to talk to, Jesus was radical. He was so different. He, in fact, taught us to be totally different from the rest of the world. The system and the basis on which Jesus lived is not the way the world lives. It is completely opposite. And so I want to take you to some scripture in Luke chapter 6. And I want to share with you some ideas of what Jesus said about how we should relate to other people. And I wanted to ask you to turn with me there to verse 27. And he says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. First thing is the most impossible thing. I mean, if your enemy is your enemy, you don't particularly want to love that enemy. You don't particularly want to draw close to them. But he says, love those your enemies. If someone slaps you on, do good to those who hate you. If somebody's really hard to you, somebody's really angry with you, go and do something good for them. Go and bless their lives. Go and show them that they're good people. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Our most natural reaction when somebody hurts us, put up the barrier, tell people, oh, I don't have anything to do with that bloke. He's really trouble. Keep away from him. But you know, trouble is just sitting there with a lot of problems of his own, which makes him trouble. And nobody really cares that he's got them. Can you see Jesus' heart? He's so different. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. What? I mean, somebody comes up to you and whacks you on the one cheek and he says, turn the other one and say, have this one as well. What he's really saying is, if somebody insults you, don't reject them and withdraw from them. Move forwards towards them, not to beat them, but move forward in love. Move forward in compassion. Move forward because you want to be like Jesus, who moved forward for us when the world rejected him. He moved forwards always towards mankind to fulfill the reason he had come. If someone demands your coat, offer them your shirt also. Give them more than they ask and don't expect to get it back. If they say, I need your coat, sure, would you like the shirt as well? Because it really goes with the coat. You really look nice with the shirt and coat. They really match very well. They're really nice. You look good in that. I'm really pleased. No, you don't have to give it back. It's yours. Have it. It's yours to keep. This is the kingdom of God. It's the mentality of the kingdom. It's not the mentality of the world, which is to grab everything you can for yourself and keep it to yourself and not let anybody get it. It's dog eats dog. Don't let anybody get ahead of you. It's getting in queues and seeing people push to get ahead of other people. It's getting into the corporate situation and seeing people walk all over each other to achieve what they've set out to achieve. How amazing that we do what Jesus did. And we come with a mindset of the kingdom instead. Give to anyone who asks. You know, some people say, well, I'm not going to give you money. He's just going to buy drugs with it. God doesn't ask you to check what they're going to do with the money. He just asks you to give them some money. Even they're going to buy alcohol with it. Now, I'm just being responsible. I'm stopping them from getting drunk. So I won't give them any money. No, you're not. You're holding on to your money. And you found a good reason to do that. But to actually say, hey, I'm sorry you're in the predicament you're in. I don't know what you're going to do with this money, but I want to release this money to you. See, once you've released the gift, it's a gift. You don't tell people what they've got to do with the gift you give them. It's theirs to choose what they want to do. When things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. simple stuff. You know, Jesus' sermons were incredibly simple to understand. They were just about life and about how you live out this kingdom lifestyle. And if you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. It doesn't make you any different if you only love the people who love you. If we only talk to people here, or we're only friends with people in the church that are our kind of people and they're friends with us, what? That's no different than the world in a sense that in that way. This is a tough one. If you lend money only to those who can repay it, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return, with interest probably. But what about giving to people and saying, actually, if you don't pay me back, it's all right. Do you know, Dot and I were once in a position, we'd started a business and we were struggling. Man, we were struggling. We ate beans every day, you know, the noisy berries. And we were so tired of beans, but it was all we could eat because it was protein. And so we lived on these things and you know, people were amazing. I was so full of pride, I didn't want anybody to know we didn't have any money. I didn't want anybody to know we were even in need. But people found out, not because I was telling them, I can promise you that, because I was the big guy who's provided for his family. I was the dad. And people would put money in our postbox. It was so embarrassing. And people would leave groceries outside our front door. We'd get home and see a pile of groceries. We were so embarrassed. Why are people going to give us stuff? This shows that I can't provide for my family. But you see, where God had to bring me on this whole journey. And I never forget, there was a friend of ours, and we'd gone into debt on our credit card, not a great deal of money, but we had. And it just came up in the conversation, and he said, hey, I've just got some money lying in an account. Let me put that in your account for you and at least clear that you're not paying that massive interest bill. So I said, gosh, that's really kind of you. And about a year later, he contacted me. He said, hey, by the way, you don't have to give that back to me. Just keep it. It's okay. And it's the most amazing, as Mike Burkett. It's the most amazing, amazing feeling to have people care about you like Jesus is talking about. Even if you don't, and you know, money's a touchy thing with us all. I mean, we're really possessive about our money. We've worked for it. It's ours. But it isn't actually ours, because the Lord gives it to us. And he lets us keep 9/10 of it. And he says, only 1/10 belongs to me. But actually, it all belongs to me. You can keep 9/10. But actually, money brings about the most awesome responses in all human beings. I was in Acton recently, and there was some lady standing at an Apple store talking. And they were talking about somebody who died. And she said, well, you always know, where there's a will, there's a family. And it's so true, you know. Suddenly, family pops out of every bit of every wormhole because there's some money to be had. People are weird about money. So are we. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could lose the fear that governs us when it comes to money? And we don't think like the world. We just think with a kingdom mindset. I'll tell you why. It's really exciting. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven, which is a principle. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Give and you'll receive. Wow. Give and you will receive. Oh, surely you mean just in the offering? No, give and you'll receive. Doesn't say the offering. Just says give and you'll receive. So somebody in this room may have a great financial burden sitting on their life right at this minute. And you might have some money in your bank account. And he says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. You see, God has no problem giving us whatever we need. But he's so loving that he doesn't give it to us until he gets our hearts in the right place. He waits for our hearts, literally, to come to the place where fear doesn't govern us. And fear of money and running out of money can be an awesome, awesome burden to live with. But breaking that barrier and just coming to the place, you say, I'm not afraid anymore. I know my Father will provide for me because he said he would. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I'm just giving you a few principles here of, you're looking for some good deeds to do. Well, these are cool ways to go about doing them. Ha, the amount you will give will determine the amount you get back. Why worry about a speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you to get rid of that speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll be able to see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Whatever we say flows from what's in our heart. And if our heart is governed by fear, if our heart is governed by a sense of competitiveness, if we have a feeling that we have to fight to protect our place and our rights, and we can't trust Jesus, and we say to him, your word is wonderful, but right now, you gave me a brain, I've got to use my brain. I've got to fight for what I need. I've got to jockey for position. I've got to make sure I get what I need. Otherwise, I'm going to lose out. You know, it starts with us here, right now in this room. It starts with our decision. How are we going to treat one another here before we even go out there and try to say to somebody, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to bless and help your life. But if you're not convinced because you're holding on to your own life here, and you're not willing to lose your grip, how on earth are we going to convince them out there that he could do that? How would we possibly do that? You know, Jesus prayed an amazing prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I pray for those who will believe in me as a result of these disciples. That's you and I. And he said, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. I'm in you, you're in me. Let them be in us that the world will believe that you sent me. He says, our unity, our extraordinary selfless unity will show the world that Jesus came. But one of the saddest things is the way that the fighting between churches, pastors knocking other denominations from the platform, people talking about, you know, Catholics or whatever it happens to be in a disparaging way because they don't quite preach what you preach. But in actual fact, your brothers and sisters, they might not have your revelation. They might not even be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're still your brothers and sisters. Can you imagine if we refused to say anything unkind about any person, no matter what color they are, no matter what sex they are, no matter what age they are, no matter whether they're Catholics or anything else, we just said, they are part of the body of Christ. And I will not speak ill of them. I won't even get, if I get irritated, I'll actually deal with my heart before I respond in irritation with people. Can you imagine what would happen if we make a decision here tonight? I'm going to make a decision to give love. If I can't give love, I'm just keeping quiet in this sense. It is very interesting that the early church, right after Jesus had ascended and Pentecost came and 3,000 people got added to them that day. And Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us all the believers, that's everybody who got saved in that short space of time, they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to the fellowship. That means to being with one another. They were absolutely convinced this was important. They were devoted to sharing their meals, including breaking bread. And they were devoted to prayer. There was an amazing turnaround in their hearts. This is what we want to be giving our lives to. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. You want signs and wonders? You got to expect them. You seriously got to expect them. You got to expect to see the power of God if you're going to see it. If we don't expect it, and you say, oh, it's just old Les up there. He doesn't do anything. He's got a bit old. you won't see much. But if you have an expectation, God will reward your faith. It's absolutely amazing. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with everyone who was in need. Can you see this mindset that Jesus taught coming through in the first church? They just, hey, I've got a second field. I'll sell it and I'll give the money to Joe Bloggs there. I hear they're battling and I'll help that family out. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. You know, guys, it's not how great we can teach, seriously, that matters that much. It's not how many signs, wonders we can bring up that matters as much. It doesn't matter whether you encountered the presence of God and had a shake, rattle, and roll and said, ooh, I had a glory time with Jesus. But if we don't love each other, we've got nothing. It's seriously, we've got nothing. And do you know that you may be sitting next to somebody right now with such a pain in their life, such a hurt in their heart. And they came here tonight hoping somebody would touch them and say, hey, I care about you. Are you all right? And I think sadly some people go home and nobody really even found out. Because if you did have a conversation, it was generally about something out there which was safe. But what if you could meet someone's need here tonight? What if somebody came to this place and they literally hoped they'd have a conversation? They hoped somebody would ask them about themselves. They hoped somebody would ask them about something they might have mentioned in a conversation 2 weeks ago. So what happened about that? How are you as a result of it? What's going on? Can you begin to imagine what the body of Christ would begin to become like? It would become the most exciting place. You know the amazing thing about this early church is that it tells us, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It doesn't say because they were doing treasure hunts, handing out tracts on the street corner, preaching with a cross with wheels. It just says that because of their relationship, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, guys, I really think that church, as we do it, is such an outdated idea. The whole concept is completely outmoded. It's become outdated probably 1,500 years ago, and we're still doing it. And we're sitting with an old model, and we're saying, this is church. This is how church should work. But somebody once told me, a clever man, once said that it's a fool who does the same thing year after year and expects a different result. Why don't we decide to be radically different? Why don't we just decide? We'll come in here and we'll meet, and the first thing we'll do is we'll care about each other. And we'll genuinely be interested. And if somebody's not here that you know, phone them or text them when you get the meeting over. Hey, where are we? Are you all right? Is your life okay? If people really felt that somebody was interested in your life here, if somebody knew you had a financial problem and they try to help you, if somebody knew you were facing a huge challenge in your own life and they said, look, I'm going to take a day to fast and pray for you on that day because I know it's an important issue for your life. You know, people will say, oh, I'll come if there's going to be great teaching. I'll come to the meeting there. I'll come if there's a great prophet there. I'll come if there's a great minister of something there. But would I come because there are needy people in the area? And I could come along thinking, who could I bless tonight? Would I draw 20 quid out the machine before I got here to say, I want to give this away tonight and I hope, Lord, show me someone who needs this? Just a thought. But how different if we didn't come in and do the singing bit and do the preaching bit and then do the offering and then you go and get a coffee and go home. Imagine if we did something different. Imagine if you came here and you left saying, I really experienced the church tonight. I really experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. You see, you can hide behind great teaching. You can amass huge amounts of knowledge and information. There was a time when we collected tapes and CDs. Eventually, we got rid of the whole lot. But we collected CDs of everybody and tapes of everybody under the sun. And most of you don't even know what a tape is in this room. But you know, you had to have all this stuff because you've got to get all this knowledge and get some more teaching and go, oh, there's another conference. So-and-so's coming. You've got to get to hear him as well. But nothing changes in you because you're desperate for something to change in you. But sometimes it starts just with a decision. It just starts with, I'm going to do church differently. I'm going to be different. In fact, you know, I don't mind if we don't have chairs in rows. I don't mind if we don't have a preach. I don't mind. I don't think it's necessary if it's not what the Lord wants to do. And you know, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you want to build it, you'll have to deal with the gates of hell as well. But if we want the church that the gates of hell are held back by Jesus, then what does that have to look like? How radically different are we prepared to be? How much are we prepared to break out completely? How scary is that as an idea? But how incredible if we could model a New Testament church here, which looks like the New Testament church, that reveals Jesus Christ, that people come in here and they meet Jesus because they met Jesus in you. What would it be like? What would it truly be like? I said to you a couple of weeks back, you can put on great bands, you can have smokes and mirrors and lights and make it very exciting. And you'll have crowds of people coming and having a brilliant time. But did you really influence anybody's life? Did you really change anybody? Or what do we need to be? How much are you prepared to risk? How much do you think there is to be gained by breaking out and saying, Jesus, come and build your church through my life? Lord, I just bring this word and I just leave it with these guys, Father. And Lord, I thank you so much that you care about each one of these people's lives, and they are wonderful, precious people. And this word was never meant to be condemning and guilty. It's because it's pricking my heart all the time as well. But Father, it's time for a change. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get revealed in this city. It's time for a church that you own. Forgive me, that could be an arrogant statement, Lord. And we ask tonight, come and model what you want here, Jesus. Come and show us your way. Come and give us a revelation of the glory of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. So, one of the things the new church did, they cared about each other. So why don't we spend some time caring about each other? Why don't you just get up and go find somebody you've never met or had a conversation with and say, hey, what's your life all about? Who are you? Where do you come from? And even those who are asleep will get a fright when you suddenly tap them and say, I want to know all about your life. Come on, let's do it. Let's spend a few minutes just blessing each other's lives, because everybody matters somehow. Okay. Was that good? Did you find out something about somebody else's life you didn't know? Okay, that's good to do that, isn't it? Because you're going to bring your new friend up to break bread with them, if you don't mind. I really like that. And serve them the bread. Do you know, Nathan and I are just having a really good conversation. And he's saying the people who've grown up in good, whole homes, there was a mum and dad were married, and there was a family, and good values were imparted to your life. He says there's almost something incumbent on you to use that to help other people's lives get healed. You know, because you're carrying a role model. And, you know, 63% of children growing up in London right now are growing up in single-sex homes. So what is their role model for what a family looks like? What do they draw on? What's their reference point for how to be in a relationship? And the need is massive, but we need to become the answer, because we are the answer, because Jesus came to give you life and life in all its fullness. He didn't come just to put a band-aid on your broken life. He came to give you a new life. He came to set you free from every lie and release you into all the fullness of his life. He didn't just give his life to hang on a cross. He gave his life to take away your pain, your disappointment, the things people did to your life along the way which you deeply regret, or the things you did to other people's lives. He came to take those things away. And he doesn't just kind of say they're there. He comes to heal, because he wants you and I to become those who can heal other people's lives, because he's healed our lives. And I know this sounds a bit twee, and for blokes it's a bit squirmy, but you know, out there is a city full of broken young men. Seriously. And if we aren't prepared to help be the answer in their life, how are they ever going to find out? How are they ever going to get whole in their own lives? We are sitting on a huge, rich deposit of the truth. And I'm sure there's many broken women out there as are men. I'm not being sexist here, but I'm just trying to paint in your mind a picture of what you've got. You've got something amazing. And you know, for us, one of the biggest joys for Dot and I is when some of you came along however many years ago and you shared with us your life and what happened in your life, what your journey was about. And we've been able to watch you over the years, and we've seen Jesus heal you. And we've seen him give you new life in all its fullness. And we've seen him do this. And we get so excited about your life when it changes. For us, that is the best of this whole job we do. It comes with a lot of pain and a lot of flack, but wow, it comes with a lot of blessing when you see somebody's life healed. It's so brilliant to be part of this whole restoration process. Because out there is an enemy, and Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does a lot of that. And somebody's got to come and be Jesus Christ in the middle of all of this. And that's us. And I'm excited, guys. I'm really excited because of what that could mean. So why don't you check that your friend is walking with Jesus? And if they are, then they're welcome to come and break bread with you here. If they aren't walking with Jesus, then maybe you want to introduce them and then bring them up. So then they qualify as well. So the musicians will come up and they'll start ministering, and then we'll just share this meal. And, you know, this meal is to help us remember the greatest love there ever was and there ever will be. Such love. Such amazing love. That would heal you and me and make us healers of people's lives out there. This bread represents to us tonight the body of Jesus Christ. It serves to remind us that his body was broken for us. And at the end of the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, a new covenant that I'm making with you. Whenever you drink this red wine, you will remember," this is grape juice, by the way, "you will remember that my blood was shed for you so that your life could be made new." So come up here with your friend and come and bless them by sharing this meal in the table of Jesus Christ. If you haven't got a friend, go find one. There are lots of people here that love a friend. Okay. Thank you. We are willing. We're all in different places, Father. You know us intimately. But we don't want to stay here. We want to be your hands, your mouth, your life for one another and for the people of this city. We ask you, Father, please to take hold of our lives and take hold of our willingness. Work within our willingness and show us that there is so much you've deposited in each one of our lives that is waiting to be released. We just have to love people. Father, I ask you to put such supernatural love in our hearts that this place will be characterized by the most amazing love in every person's life. That people walking in here will feel loved. They won't feel judged. They feel loved. Father, that when we go out on the street, we will be those who love with your supernatural love that just keeps giving. Bless you, Jesus, for what you're doing with us. Keep on, Lord. Don't stop. This is a great adventure. I just see thousands of people being impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. I thank you so much, Father. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.